Looks like we've got a small crowd, but a rowdy crowd tonight. What's that all about? Cold weather, put a jacket on, feel like, I don't know, Steve McQueen or something. That's what I think. Never mind. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we're filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's a good time to give that over to the Lord if you haven't already, so that you can just relax and concentrate on God's word tonight. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for your perfect provision in every part of our lives, most importantly with the cross of Jesus Christ, and also, Father, with all the truth that you've loaded up in your word and the way in which you've ordained it to be provided to your people. We thank you for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We thank you also, Father, for the arrangement of the royal family and the spiritual gifts in this dispensation, Father, centered around the importance of worshiping your Son and through the teaching ministry of the Word of God. And Father, we also pray tonight for our country. We pray for her. We pray for that the people of this country will realize that there are times when we need to go to bat for the country rather than for ourselves, and that this may well be one of those times. We also pray, Father, for the needs of the royal family. We pray, Father, for their well-being, especially on the inner man and inner woman, that any of the problems and difficulties of life do not result in pressure in the soul that makes it difficult to concentrate. We pray, Father, also for the continued blessing and protection of this ministry and all the ministries that are teaching your word from the Word of God, from the Bible. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Couple of announcements tonight. We are having our special service Sunday, November 18th. That's not this Sunday, but the Sunday after that, where Dr. Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries will be presenting Messiah in the Passover. And the same day, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Also, 2 days later is Tuesday, November 20th, and we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving service that night. So that's Tuesday, November 20th. Also, if you would, please keep in prayer prayer requests received tonight. A lady by the name of Tanya Pinder, who is a non-resident member of our congregation from the great state of Louisiana. Her sister fell and is having some emergency surgery right now. So we want to pray for her. I should have prayed for her as we were praying, but please keep her in her prayers tonight, Tanya Pinder's sister in that surgery. All righty, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. All right, so we're continuing tonight with the subject of dispensations. It's helping us understand some material that we're headed towards in the book of Revelation. Looking at the apostasy in the church of the last days and how that's going to turn into that worldwide ecumenical religion during the tribulation period. And we've started to document that. And in order to document that, we need to be looking in the epistles and also in the book of Revelation. And in order to really understand the book of Revelation, you need a map. And it turns out that the best kind of map for the book of Revelation is what's called dispensations. And we're going to look at that again tonight. Now, what's happening is there's quite a bit of technical material that's coming our way recently. And sometimes that can cause your soul to kind of shrivel up, so to speak, in the sense of saying, you know what, I just got to trudge through this and learn this stuff, and it doesn't seem to have the same relevance as other material. I understand that, but here's what I want you to understand is that we don't know necessarily when this information that we're bringing in is going to be needed. And what we really want to do when we're getting through material that becomes a little technical is to just appreciate it for what it is and to be grateful that our Lord and Savior has provided this thinking in the Word of God. For example, with dispensations, that he's provided the map for us to understand the Word. It might be a little technical at times, but it really, once you've mastered it, you know, that tool set now sits there in the inner man and the inner woman. And it's available in the future, and it will really help you understand principles of the Word of God in the future. What we're looking at right now, going to the book of Revelation like we're going to be going to, It is future things, but at the same time, it's given for the encouragement of the church. And down the road, I'm sure that we'll be facing things where this knowledge that God's provided us about the future is going to really help us clarify things, help us deal with things that we're facing with more peace and more confidence. And so even though this information may be a little technical, just take it for what it is. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work on your soul after we've had class. And you'll find out that there's some new insights that you'll get down the road, if not while you're learning the material tonight. Because a lot of times when it is technical, you really have to just concentrate. And it sort of seems to be less edifying for your soul as you're trudging through it. But after you're done, you'll start to see how building that structure in your soul, where it allows you to see the Word of God more accurately, is going to pay off dividends. So see that in that light, if you would. So we're continuing on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at the development of capacity that we need to function in our spiritual gifts. That brought us to the subject of discernment. And most recently, we've been in the application of that subject of discernment to the times that we live in, to try to make sure we don't miss the signs of the times that we're living in. And that's what the Word of God does. When you have the doctrine in your soul that's been tested, you have insight into things other people can't really recognize. You can discern evil trends in Christianity that go right by a lot of other people that haven't been studying the Word of God. And we looked at five of those evil trends that are showing up more and more in Christian circles and Christian institutions and culture. And all of those trends, all five of them, fit with what the Bible has to say about the increasing apostasy in the church as we approach the rapture. Apostasy in the church. And we've been in 2 Timothy, where we saw that the time will come when people in churches will reject the teaching of sound doctrine. We're seeing that all over the place these days. And instead, they will be turned aside, the Bible says, to lies, to false religious teachings and practices. And we're going to see as we continue this study of what the apostate church now turns into, we're going to see something in the book of Revelation that's going to put a light on the whole history, all the way from Genesis forward, about what's really been happening. And how since the very beginning, after the fall of man, ever since then, there's always been an element on the planet, every time, all the way down, all the great ancient empires that have been in place. There's always been an element sitting there of false religion just waiting for an opportunity to devour God's people by sucking them into falsehoods and lies and idolatry and evil practices. And so even though it's going to be more intensified now and even more intense in the tribulation period, it's always been there. And it's here. And the point of it is that the only way in which you can protect yourself from that is to be totally sure of the fact that you need to be committed on a daily basis to God's word, to what he's provided you, the truth that he's provided you. Otherwise, you will be turned aside towards that other element, the lies and the idolatry and religion. But in any event, apostasy is rampant in the evangelical church today. That's what we've been looking at. And once again, I want to give this definition. When we say apostasy, people wonder what that means. It's nasty, but what does it really mean? It comes down to teachings and practices. Teachings and practices. By the way, teachings and practices that many people out there are going to call good. See, that's the nature of evil. Is that, remember, Satan is an angel of light. And so he's going to disguise and counterfeit his lies to make them look good. So they're teachings and practices that are totally contrary to the Word of God. Now, right there, you can see that you're not going to recognize apostasy unless you know the Word of God. That's the only way it shows up. You know? And so you need to know the Word of God, and then you recognize that all that's contrary to that is what we mean by apostasy. These things, these false teachings, these false practices are seducing true believers right now tonight. They're deceiving professing Christians as well, people who say they're Christian and they're not. And so the Bible tells us that there's an apostasy or a major falling away that will occur in the time period right before the rapture and the tribulation. And you can see as soon as we have those two words, those are descriptions of dispensations. The rapture and the tribulation period. The rapture marks the end of the church age dispensation. And then we roll right into something called the tribulation period. And right at that exchange, right when you were trending towards the end of the church and about to go into the tribulation period, not us, but the human history, that is where the Bible says there'll be a major falling away from the church, from the teaching of truth. And that's why, once again, and tonight, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because this is one of the two major New Testament passages that predicts this apostasy in the later days of the church age. Now we request you, brethren, with regard, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that's the rapture, that you, we're going to have to call a rescue squad back there. I don't know, you're going to make it, man? I'm feeling so bad for you right now. Thank you for coming tonight. I know 95% of us would probably try to call in sick. Then, in your case, we'd be scratching our heads to figure out what that means, because we don't know what to put there in that seat if you're not there, Mark. So thanks for being here, and we hope you're feeling better soon. So the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, those in combination. Now, if it just said the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two, as you know. I hope, well, maybe you don't know, but there's two comings that we're looking forward to. One's the rapture, when he meets us in the clouds, the church. And the other one's the second coming, when he lands on the Mount Zion, and that begins the wipeout of the armies that are poised against Israel, and that rolls right into the millennial reign. So there's two times when Jesus Christ is coming back in the future. One for us, for the church, we call that the rapture, and a second time we call the second coming that's been predicted in throughout all the Old Testament prophets. In any event, but since it also says, and our gathering together to him, so it's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Since we have the church being gathered together to him, meeting him in the clouds, this is clearly talking about the rapture and not the second coming. So that's the rapture in verse 1. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And as we've seen a couple of times, but this is technical, so I'm going to give it to you again tonight. When we see the day of the Lord in the New Testament, it's talking about an extended period of time that begins with the tribulation period and extends all the way through the second advent and the millennial reign, the millennial age. So it's a period of about 1,007 years. I say about because there's some debate, and I don't want to get into that tonight, but there's some question about the exact time period of the tribulation and whether there's any time period between the tribulation and what we consider to be the 1,000-year reign. I don't want to get into that discussion, but it's basically a 1,007-year period, the day of the Lord, where he comes twice, once for the church, and we're raptured, and then a second time to stay here on planet Earth and be the king here on planet Earth in the millennial reign. So that's the day of the Lord. So he's saying, don't be quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed by anything, any message you might get telling you that the day of the Lord already started, meaning that the tribulation period has started, the rapture's already occurred. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And there, that's the passage that we've been looking at to say, okay, so now we understand, if we're mapping this out, before the day of the Lord starts, before the rapture, before the tribulation period, the apostasy has to happen. That means the major falling away in the church. And that's where we see the fact that there is an apostasy at the latter part of the church age that will precede the tribulation period. And again, it says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, or the rapture, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Then the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's at the beginning of the tribulation period. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's all describing what happens once the man of lawlessness is revealed. At some point, he's going to force everybody who's on the planet to worship him as God. And that's part of what the Antichrist or the beast program is going to be when he arrives. Now, this apostasy starts in the church age, but it reaches its climax, its completion, after the rapture, in the beginning of the tribulation period. But it's developing now. It starts its development in the latter days of the church age. And that's why we're interested in it primarily, because it affects what's going on around us right now. These are things that are happening in the church right now, and so that we need to be aware of these, recognize them, and a lot of times, you know, if you were to look into a garden and you were to look at some plants that were growing, when plants are small and not at their full maturity, sometimes it's really hard to tell what kind of tree they are, what kind of plant they are. It's only when they reach their maturity and there's fruit and now you can say, oh, that's an apple tree. But when they're just, you know, in their development, you may not know what they are. And so what we're doing is going to the book of Revelation to see it in its full development. We can say, oh my gosh, that's what it is. Recognizing that it's developing right now before our very eyes in the church age. And so that's why we've been looking at this subject, to understand, be discerning about what's happening now that will reach its climax in the tribulation period when it becomes that worldwide apostate false religion. So right here, we see that this passage of 2 Thessalonians is talking about the rapture, the end of the church age, the tribulation. And these are, of course, referring to two dispensations. And last night, we started looking at that subject. Because dispensations are the map that allows us to understand, in particular, the book of Revelation, where we're headed. But the whole Bible, as a matter of fact. So once again tonight, let me give you some of this technical information about what a dispensation is. It's an administration established by God by progressive revelation. We're going to see what that is. So God does this thing called progressive revelation, and he establishes different dispensations or administrations. They're meant to provide for the manner of living for believers. So he says, you know what? In every part of human history, salvation will be the same, faith alone in Christ. But then after that, God has different administrations or programs or dispensations that provide for the way he wants his children, the believers, to live after they become born again and saved. And those different administrations, they change as time passes in God's plan of history. And that's what we mean by dispensations, those changes in the way of life for the believers living in any period of time. And it's just the major distinction, as we're going to see again tonight, is between the church and Israel. That there's a way of life for the believers in Israel, and that was established with the Old Testament scriptures, primarily with the first five books of the Bible, but not exclusively. There's a way of life there. And now you get to Jesus Christ, and he comes on the scene, and he goes to the cross, and he rises from the dead. And then after that, we find out that there's a new dispensation called the church. And in that dispensation, the way of life, the manner of living, is very different from the manner of life in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Very different. They had a ritual plan where they would have sacrifices of animals to project and to teach the principles of doctrine that they needed to live by. We don't have that now. On the other hand, we have the indwelling of the Trinity. In particular, we have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit for each and every believer. They didn't have that. We're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are differences in the manner of living for believers. Now, salvation is the same way in every dispensation, faith alone in Christ alone, as he's revealed in that dispensation. See, that ties right into this idea of progressive revelation, that for whatever reason, God has set things up that he's going to reveal certain information at certain periods of time. And it all builds. I mean, obviously, we still know the information that was revealed to Israel, but then new information is revealed, primarily about the person of Christ. That's the primary thing that builds and builds and builds. Mentioned last night that if you go all the way back to Adam and the woman in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, they were given the first sort of layer of information about the Lord Jesus Christ, namely that he would be the Savior, that he would take care of the fall of man. And as you follow through the Old Testament, it turns out that more and more information keeps being given about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that here we are, he's already come in history, and we have the records of his life. That's the Gospels. They didn't have that in the Old Testament, okay? But so whatever information is available, that's what forms the basis of the gospel in that dispensation. And we have the fullest amount of information now. But salvation's always been the same way, faith alone in Christ, as he's revealed at that period of time in human history. And so dispensations are based on progressive revelation. And I just want to explain that again tonight. Explained it last night, I'll explain it again tonight. Way, way back in eternity past, before mankind was created, God decided he was going to reveal himself to the human race through his Son. And when he did that, he also plotted out how he would do that. That it would be carried out in a series of stages. Like I said, now if you want to think about it in terms of, hey, Moses comes on the scene and writes the first five books of the Bible. That was one stage. And then you had the wisdom literature. It's like the Psalms and the prophets. That was another stage. And then you had the prophets themselves coming on. I mean, the Psalms and Proverbs, not prophets. Then you had the prophets coming on. And there's another stage of revelation there. But the big difference is between the Old Testament and then Jesus Christ coming, and then what we have in the New Testament. Clearly, that was progressive. There was a certain amount of the Bible that was written in what we call the Old Testament times, all the way up from, you know, Genesis all the way to the book of Malachi, which was written about 400 years before Jesus Christ was born. That's a whole set of information. But Jesus Christ is born. He's the center of everything, remember? He dies, he rises from the dead, and then we have the apostles on the scene, the prophets in the New Testament, and they're compiling a whole new set of information called the New Testament. That's more revelation that was provided to the human race, was not given to the Old Testament saints like David and Moses and so forth. OK, so that's what we mean by progressive revelation. It's in stages. It's released. God knew about this way back in eternity past. He knew exactly when everything was going to occur, when his son would be born, when he'd be risen from the dead. And when the church would start, when the church would end. He knows, we don't. All right, when the church ends, the rapture, he knows, you know, what he was going to do in the tribulation period and in the millennial reign and then for the eternal state. He mapped it all out, but then he revealed it in stages. That's what we mean by progressive revelation. So when we recognize this in the Bible, this idea of dispensations is just a tool that recognizes what God did, how he set things up. That's really all it is. We recognize that he did reveal things in stages. And when he did that, things changed with respect to believers after salvation and how they lived. So we're going to take a look a little bit at that tonight, a couple of things related to that. So God has a plan, and he reveals it in stages, and they correspond with different times in human history. Now, we're right now in the church age, and it's definitely related to new revelation that God gave to the apostles and the prophets. We were in Ephesians chapter 3 last night, where we saw Paul. In fact, go there again tonight, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, so we can see this. Because Paul takes this section of the book of Ephesians to explain why it is that things are so different in the church age. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And the reason is because God came after his son, seated at his right hand, and the Holy Spirit is sent to indwell the church age believers. He then decided that he was going to provide new revelation, new information. And that's where we got the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where we have the epistles of the church age with Romans all the way to Jude. And then, of course, the prophetic book in the New Testament, Revelation. God decided he was going to give all of that for the purpose of the church age, and he did. And so Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about the fact that this is a new dispensation. There's been new information that was held back until Christ rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Notice it's a new stewardship. It was given to Paul for the benefit of the church, a new dispensation. That by what? Revelation. That's how he established it. He said, I'm going to reveal something new. It's going to be changes in what constitutes the people of God and how they live. And he said that by revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. And that word, when it's used in the Bible, doesn't mean like a mystery novel. It just means that there was information that God had held back until the right time. And then he revealed it. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Notice this. So Christ, the whole issue is what's being revealed about Christ. This was not made known in other generations, the Old Testament times. It was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, church. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I, Paul, has been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Talking about the gospel and the completed information that's in the New Testament. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. That means the dispensation, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, So in other words, God knew exactly what he was going to reveal, but he waited to this time so that the many-faceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This new information that's in the New Testament epistles in particular is now being made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, including angels. And so this is one of the places where we see the subject of dispensations being described by the Apostle Paul. Now, while technically not time periods themselves, we can see dispensations in terms of periods in human history. When we look back in particular, but also forward, we can see that there was a time when there was no law on planet Earth. The law that was given to Moses, you know, before Moses, there was a whole series of generations of people that lived all the way from Adam and the woman and Cain and Abel. And then you had that, those generations, seven generations that led up to the flood. And people like Enoch were around. So all those people, they were never under the law. And then you had the flood. And then you had the whole human race wiped out, except for Noah and his wife and his three sons, my three sons and his wife, their wives. That was a whole new group of people. And then they populated the earth after that. None of them had the law. And then you go all the way through to one of the three sons of Noah came down the line. And then one of his descendants was Abraham. He never lived under the law. He's a pretty important fellow. Never had the law. And then he had, you know, Abraham never was under the law. Isaac, the first Jew, born a Jew, never under the law. Jacob, for whom Israel is named, never under the law. And you keep going. In fact, it's hundreds of years later, Joseph was never under the law. It's hundreds of years later when Moses comes on the scene, when he finally receives the law, and then that becomes new revelation. You know, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Leviticus in particular, but all the first five books of the Bible, that's new revelation. Then that signals there's a new dispensation. By the way, one of the other things that happened as soon as Moses comes on the scene is he establishes for the first time this specialized priesthood. Up until then, it was just the patriarch, you'd call it. Basically, the eldest living man in the extended family was the priest. That's why, you know, for example, Noah made sacrifices for his family to God. And that's why you also had Job did the same thing. He used to sacrifice all the time for his children in case they had committed any sins and so forth, because they were the priest. You know, like the grandfather on the Waltons, you know, he'd have been the priest back then. But because he's not now, because, well, that's the whole other story. We're in the church age where everybody's a priest. But in the nation of Israel, they had one of the line, one of the tribes, the Levitical tribe. All the priests came out of that tribe. They were a specialized priesthood. It's one of the other things we're going to see. I don't know if we can get into this too much, but one of the things that changes every time there's a new dispensation is the priesthood. It's different. We're not looking for the tribe of Levi to be our representative before God now. Right? When we have a prayer meeting, we don't try to look and ask, is anybody from the tribe of Levi here tonight? Because we can't have a prayer meeting unless we have somebody from the tribe of Levi to be our priest. We don't do that. We all go there in the back room and muddle through with ourselves being priests, because every church age believer is a priest. You see, it's different. It's different. And so that's dispensation. That means it's changed. And so you have the nation of Israel when Moses comes on the scene and all that information gets compiled and spread. And then they are living that way all the way up until the time when Jesus Christ is born. And then he is his unique dispensation because he as an individual lived differently from anybody before him. And of course he would, because he's the Son of God and Christ indwelling a human being for the first time, namely himself. And he was his own priest. He's the great high priest. Then he comes and dies on the cross, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and then we find out that there's a whole new body of information. And that new body of information is the New Testament. And there's a change in the priesthood, meaning there's a new dispensation coming. And so we can look at all of human history in that way and identify different periods. And again, the big thing to recognize is the difference between what was Israel and focused on the Jewish people and what's the church, where Jew and Gentile together in one body. That's the major distinction that's really clear in the Bible from which you can build this whole map of dispensations. Now, one of the reasons I say that is because as soon as the rapture happens, you know, we get future history, you can call it that, in the book of Revelation, and we know that there'll be a change in dispensation as soon as the rapture happens, because the whole church will be in heaven. And there'll be a different set of rules for believers during the tribulation period. in terms of the priesthood, in terms of revelation, and so forth. So we look at history that way when we look at it from God's point of view through the Word of God, in terms of these series of dispensations that are laid out. And every one of them reflects God unfolding more and more of His plan for mankind. And it's how God looks at history. And so please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I know that many of you are familiar with the concept, but I want to build it in this way so that you see it comes right out of God's Word and you can have an understanding of why it is that we have this subject of dispensations. Why do we talk that way? And again, it comes right out of the Bible, especially the New Testament, because this is when it really became vital to be able to make that distinction between Israel and the church. And so by understanding these dispensations, now we come along, we're believers, we're living now in the church age. That allows us to orient correctly to God's will for our life, God's plan and purpose for our post-salvation life. That's what dispensations are for. They tell the believer living in any period of time how God wants you to live. And again, it's different now. You know, the Old Testament saints, people like Abraham, people like David, people like Moses, they were never given a command, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. They were never given that command. Why? Because they never were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So they couldn't have done that. You see, it's very different. So they had a whole different plan. So when we understand that, now we don't orient anymore to the Old Testament a way of life, because that is not where we're living now. We orient to what the New Testament epistles tell us is the way of life for the church age believer. And that should settle a lot of confusion people have. Because unfortunately, there are a lot of churches and denominations and pastors and so forth that still go to the Old Testament to tell their people how to live. That is a big, big thing that goes on all the time. And there's a problem with that, because that's not what that was for. It's fine. You can go to the Old Testament to try to understand human history. You can go to the Old Testament and see how it was pointing forward to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't go to the Old Testament to tell you how to live as a believer after salvation, because there's been a big change in the dispensation. And as a matter of fact, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have a new mystery doctrine, set of information that was never given to the Old Testament saint, given to you to tell you how to live. You have a spiritual life to live that was just not possible for the Old Testament saint to live. And so if you're stuck looking only at the Old Testament scriptures, you're going to miss out on the most important material that's going to tell you how God wants you to live in the church age. And so that's why it's important. That's why it's important. So I had a great question on the Ten Commandments concerning what we've been looking at recently and how that fits into things. You know, that's a whole other subject. But there are a lot of churches that want to make their people live under the Ten Commandments, that's the way you're a Christian if you follow the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments have never been annulled in the sense of God has not said, well, you know, it was, you know, murder was a bad thing back there in the age of Israel, but it's a good thing now. I mean, it's still, the principles are still good. And in fact, governments and legal systems around the world, if they're any good, they follow the Ten Commandments because they're God's principles of how to establish a nation in particular where people aren't killing each other all the time. So, you're not going to have murder. You're not going to have people coveting other people's property and wives and so forth. Lying's not a good thing. It's still not a good thing. Never was. So the principles are fine, but it's not the way of life for the church age believer, you see. We have something way more challenging than that, way more glorifying to God than that, and we need to orient to that by the New Testament epistles. So that's why in Colossians 1:24, we see the same thing. Paul talking about the fact that God has a new plan. It's not the same plan as it was for Israel. Look at Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. You see, Israel was never called the body of Christ. They never were. That's unique to the church age. His body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. In other words, God declares through Paul's writings and teachings that there's a new dispensation, the church age. is bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. How are people going to know how to live as church-age believers? Through the preaching of the Word of God. What in particular? Look at verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations. The mystery, the teachings that weren't given to David. The teachings that weren't given to Moses. They weren't given to Abraham. They weren't given to Noah. None of those people, or Isaiah, or any of the Old Testament saints, none of them received this teaching. Therefore, none of them were under this stewardship. None of them were under the church. Some people want to say the church started way, way back in Abraham's tent. Not true. The church started on the day of Pentecost, after Christ is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father, because church means being in union with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. The body of Christ is only made possible because of the baptism of the Spirit, placing you in union with the resurrected Christ. And as I mentioned last night, you can't be in union with the resurrected Christ until he's resurrected. Sort of, a, you know, when you think of it, I hope that is like a duh, because that makes it clear, right? Church age believer in union with the resurrected Christ. Therefore, anybody who was living on planet Earth before the resurrection of Christ couldn't be in union with the resurrected Christ. Because we're talking about his humanity. You know, he came out of the grave, human body, with resurrection life. Right? That never happened before. And so nobody in the Old Testament knew anything about being in union with the resurrected Christ because it hadn't happened yet. So again, this mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generations. You see, what I'm trying to say is it's this language in the New Testament, in particular in Ephesians and Colossians, where a lot of the mystery is revealed. It's this language that causes, you know, the church to say, hey, dispensations are real. Paul's talking about it here. He's saying that God is revealing new information to the church that had never been revealed before, and it is now resulting in a new stewardship, he calls it here, or a new administration, a new dispensation, which has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed, notice, to make known. See, he now willed. He didn't will to make known these things to the Old Testament saints. He willed to make them known to the church. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, among the Gentiles, that's another clue. All of the teachings in the Old Testament, they were directed at the nation of Israel. They weren't directed to the Old. Now, it was true that Gentiles in the Old Testament benefited, were supposed to benefit from who Israel represented. Israel was supposed to go out to the whole world and preach the gospel in the Old Testament. Now, they didn't always do that. In fact, most of the time they didn't. You know, you can think of our good friend Jonah as a good illustration of the problems that the nation of Israel had fulfilling their mandate. When Jonah, remember, the last thing in the world he wanted to do was to go to Nineveh and present the gospel to the unbelievers. You know, he would do anything. He could end up being swallowed by a fish rather than go preach the gospel. You know, maybe that's going to happen to some of us. Maybe we're going to be swallowed by something before we're really motivated to present the gospel to. I don't know, but you see what I mean? That was how it was designed. It was all the blessing was aimed directly at Israel, all the teaching. When the prophets came on the scene in the Old Testament, they never said, this is for the whole world. They always said, God is now speaking again to the nation of Israel. Every one of them. Isaiah, to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah came to the nation of Israel. Every prophet in the Old Testament was speaking only to the nation of Israel directly. That's not true anymore. When Paul comes on the scene, the very person who is given this mystery teaching, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. That never happened before. Therefore, we're in a new time. We're in a new manner of living, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, notice what it is, finally, which is Christ in you. This never happened before. No Old Testament saint was ever indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them. Take the greatest one. That's why when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist one time, he said, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven, church age, is greater than him. Why? Because the least in the church is indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist never was. As great as he was never indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ because he died before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he was never part of the church. You see? So we're special in God's eyes. And not that anything good about us, but in what he's done for us is unique. And so this mystery, Christ indwelling the believer, never happened before. It's new. Now you've got to just stands to, I mean, it's so obvious that once God says, you know what? Now my son is risen from the dead. Now he's at my right hand. And now I'm going to have every believer in the church age indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes things. He's definitely making a statement there. When he says they're going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ, placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's making a statement that those people are going to be capable of things and living in a way that the Old Testament saint was never capable of living. Not possible. Therefore, there's a different manner of life that's going to be spelled out for the church. And there is. That's what the New Testament epistles are for. The commands that are given to the church were never given to the Old Testament saint. They're different. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, again, the major distinction that is presented in the Bible is between Israel and the church. Israel and the church. We've just seen some of that already tonight. Please turn to Romans 7:4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Israel and the church. Once you get that straight, and convince yourself that the Bible does definitely teach that there's a difference between the church and Israel, then the whole rest of the program of dispensations is easy. Because now you can just understand why that, how he mapped things out, the role that the Lord played, and the fact that everything changed with the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, when you take those people out, the church, then you're going to go back to another dispensation, the tribulation. When you have Jesus Christ on the planet ruling, things are definitely changing in a big way. Therefore, the millennial reign is its own dispensation. So you start to really make sense once you get clear that there's a basic difference between Israel and the church. Israel and the church. Look at Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You see, he changes everything. His death and resurrection changes it all, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. None of this can be true until Jesus Christ dies on the cross and is risen from the dead. This could never have been said to an Old Testament saint. You were made to die to the law. That was never said to an Old Testament saint. They lived under the law. We died to it through the death of Christ, because we're placed in union with Jesus Christ risen from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses. That's one dispensation. Grace and truth realized through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another dispensation. Go forward to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. The whole book of Romans, the first eight chapters, is really explaining this. Then once it becomes clear that the church is different from Israel, then Paul has to go back and say, but I don't mean that Israel is no more, because let me explain that God is not through with Israel and he's going to come back and fulfill all his promises to Israel. That's what Romans 9, 10, and 11 are for. But first he establishes the difference. And here we have it in Romans 8, verse 2 of chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Notice there's a new kind of living. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, no Old Testament saint was in Christ Jesus. They couldn't have lived this life. No Old Testament saint had the 100% opportunity or access to the filling of the Spirit. So they couldn't live this life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, the law, which was given to Israel to say, okay, if you want to live according to God's standards, you have to live this way. The problem was that because they were all
fleshly sinners, they couldn't live that way. They were going to make mistakes. They were not going to fulfill the law. None of them ever did. I always think about my friend on the plane, Jewish rabbi on the plane. And I'm talking to him about his religion. And he's telling me about all the rules he has to live up to. 600 and something. And he's bragging about it. Yeah, we got 600 rules that we got to live by. Until I finally said to him, so let me ask you a question about those 600 rules. Yeah, what is it? How well are you doing? Living up to them all. He's like, oh, not too well. You know. And that was the honest answer that every Jew had to give in the Old Testament. None of them could live up to it. And by the way, that was the whole design, you see. God was saying, look, I'm going to have a period of time where I'm going to go to man. I'm going to give a certain race every possible advantage in fulfilling this law, living up to it. And they're not going to be able to, which is only they are just the test case, as it were, demonstrate that, you know what? Nothing good dwells in our flesh. There is none righteous, not even one. Because if the Jewish people couldn't do it, nobody could do it. And that's what they were there to demonstrate. So that then God would bring his son on the scene and say, but my son is going to take care of the sin problem by dying for the sins of the world. And once he's done that and he's risen again, and it's crystal clear to mankind and to the angels who he is and what he's accomplished, then God the Father is now freed up to be able to have another dispensation where he places the Holy Spirit inside believers so they can fulfill the law as they're being guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. So when we learn the Word of God and we're guided and directed by the Holy Spirit, we are the fulfillment of something that no Jewish person could ever fulfill. And that's what this passage is saying to us. Again, in Romans 8, chapter 4. Romans 8, verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be, now notice it doesn't necessarily become fulfilled, because only when we're filled with the Spirit, guided and directed by the Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God, is that it might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, it sounds like a broken record, but that could not have been said to any Old Testament Jewish person because they didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit available to every believer. So because of this, we have dispensations. And this is where we ended last night. This is a pretty straightforward picture or chart of the dispensations. At least, and I mentioned this last night too, because there different theologians might map things out differently. But you have to make sure you have the distinction between the church and Israel. And you can see that's here. We have the Gentiles. We also have to recognize it's just factual, as I mentioned tonight, that many, many generations lived before the law. They couldn't have been under the dispensation of Israel, the nation of Israel, because Israel, the nation, did not exist until Moses took them out of Egypt and got them into the desert and went up to Mount Sinai and got the rules for how that nation was going to function. So there was a lot of generations before that. So those are two dispensations right there. And again, people sometimes quibble about whether or not the life of Christ is its own dispensation. I'm convinced it is. That's why we have the hypostatic union as a separate dispensation. The other thing to note as we go along here is that every dispensation begins and ends with a miracle. You know, if those little white things, lines between dispensations, you can write some miracles there if you wanted to. For example, the age of Israel began with the miracle of the Red Sea, being split and so forth. And then, of course, the hypostatic union began with the miracle of the virgin birth. Church begins with the miracle of the resurrection, as well as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends. Church is going to end with a miracle, the rapture. That's a miracle, when we're all taken up into the clouds. And then the tribulation is going to end with another miracle. Really two. One, that's Jesus Christ coming back to earth, but also the total renovation of planet earth into perfect environment again. That's a miracle. So we're pretty confident that at least these six all make sense to be dispensations. The key, the difference between the church and everything and Israel and also every other dispensation. So the big words on the bottom just have to do with, you can talk about theocentric, in other words, Israel devoted to God, and the direct relationship between the priest and God. Then you have Christocentric, where Christ indwells a human body, himself, and then church age believers. Then eschatological just means they haven't happened yet. They're in the future. The tribulation and the millennium are in the future. So you can think of them as the three pairs of two. Three pairs, yeah. A pair is two. Never mind. You know what I mean. You can think of them as 6 or 3 times 2, whatever you want to think of them as. But as long as you understand that this is a map and that things change, that there's new revelation that was given to Israel that wasn't given to the Gentiles before them, new revelation for the church and so forth. And then also that the priesthood changes, which I'm not going to get into in a lot of detail, but illustration, well, in the Gentile dispensation, remember the grandpa. Grandpa was the priest. The patriarch is the formal name for that. Age of Israel, Levitical tribe were the priests. Hypostatic union, Christ the great high priest. Church age, we're all priests. And that's the only time it's going to happen. It's going to change again in the tribulation and the millennial reign. So these are just ways of understanding how God has oriented human history and how it changes. Again, one primary characteristic is that there's a change in dispensations. And I skip one. Never mind one characteristic. This is more important. We'll get to the one characteristic later. Because you just saw there's 6 different periods of time here when things changing all the time. But I have to tell you that one thing never changes, and that's salvation. It's appropriated in only one way throughout all of human history. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Salvation is appropriated as fancy language. In other words, you become saved the same way in every dispensation, by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. As I have you turn to Galatians 3. A lot of these passages might be familiar to some of you. Genesis 15, 6 is where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Acts 16, 31, that's a pretty popular one for the church. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 30, talks about justification by faith. We'll go into Galatians so you see what that is. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is by grace you have been saved through faith and not that of works, lest any man should boast. All talking about salvation being faith alone and Christ alone. Genesis and Galatians are kind of interesting. Obviously, Genesis is the only one that's in the Old Testament, talking about Father Abraham. And that brings us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, also talking about Father Abraham. I see, why is Abraham the key? Let me tell you why. Let me go back. I know you guys are still copying things down, but let me go back. Okay. The reason why Abraham is the key to understanding that salvation never changes is that he lived right there. He lived in the first dispensation. So anything that applies to him, okay, means that he came before any of the others. Therefore, if salvation was the same for Abraham as it is for the church, then you got a pretty good argument that it was also true of the other ones in between. That's why I go all the way back to Abraham. Because a lot of people want to say that the salvation was different for these fellas. Right? Because the law was there. People get all twisted. Because, you know, we're legalistic by nature, human beings. Okay? We love the law in the sense of, give me something that I can live up to. Just give me the rules and I can keep them. Of course, one of the things that you do when you say that is you think you can kind of push God away and say, no, just let me do my own thing. That's what human beings always want to do. Let me just do my own thing. Don't bother me. I'll get it done and I'll come back to you. We love that. So some people want to say that there was a different way of salvation for the Jews than there is for the church. Okay, but by going back to Abraham, you just wipe all of that out because Abraham came before any of us. You know, he was our father in faith. He came before Israel. So anything that applies to Abraham cannot be related to the law because Abraham lived before there was a law. And that's basically what Paul's going to tell us. Let's let him say it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's a quotation from Genesis 15, 6. Even though Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Notice the next verse, though. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, church age, preached what? What's preached? The gospel. Now notice who it's preached to. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Again, a lot of people want to say the gospel didn't show up until here. But you see, that's not true because this passage says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Way, way back there in the book of Genesis. The gospel's always been around. Salvation's always the same. Faith alone in Christ alone. The scripture foreseeing You see, God knows all things. That God would justify the Gentiles by faith over here, preach the gospel beforehand over here to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. This applies to everybody. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And no matter who you are, coming all the way down over here, you're saved the same way Abraham was at the very beginning. I'm getting carried away with this pen now. It's kind of fun. Faith alone and Christ alone. Because you might say, well, but we don't know the gospel until the church age. Well, but see, that's not true. Because right here, you see, it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham before. And Abraham came before Moses. So the gospel was preached before any of the Bible was written. Because the Bible started, you know, the first books of the Bible were written by Moses. Okay, he wasn't around when Abraham was around. And yet tells us the gospel was being preached way, way, way back there with Abraham. So that's a pretty powerful argument to say salvation doesn't change in any dispensation. It's always the same way. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now, again, one other thing I want to mention about dispensations tonight is this. That is that one dispensation to another, the priesthood changes. When there's a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the dispensation. And to just demonstrate this from God's word, please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. So technically, you can talk about a dispensation as the priesthood changes. You had in the Gentile dispensation, right? The priesthood was grandpa. Kind of, you know what that means, right? The patriarch. Israel, it was the Levitical priests. Hypostatic union, Christ was his own high priest. The church age, every believer is a priest. So every time there's a change in the dispensation, there's a change in the priesthood. And so, but to have this, so you can see this in black and white in God's word, or whatever color is written in your Bible, we're going to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, in other words, if the Levitical priesthood was the be-all and the end-all, and if it's not that, it's nothing, which was what a lot of people believed at that time. That was the only thing that they thought was the priesthood. If that was true, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Now, this is so cool because, you see, Melchizedek is another guy. You're going to get tired of having me do this. But he's another guy who lived here before the age of Israel. See, what was happening was, and this makes sense, right? Paul's writing at the switchover from one dispensation over to the church. And a lot of people are resisting that. Oh, no, let's just do it the old way. Give me my old time religion. I don't want to have these changes. Change, you know, I don't want that. I want it to be like it was. Okay, so they were resisting this whole idea of a new dispensation. And he was saying to them, okay, so you think Israel and what's going on there is the be-all and end-all. You think the law is the only game in town. You think that the only kind of priesthood is Levitical. Let me remind you, is what Paul is saying. Let me remind you that there was a time before Israel, over here, when Abraham lived, and the gospel was preached to him. So there's nothing unique to Israel. And by the way, there was a time before Israel, called the Gentile dispensation, when there was a priest on the scene. Only his name was Melchizedek. He came before the Levitical priest. So there's always been a priesthood, but every time the dispensation changes, the priesthood has to change. That's why you guys got the Levitical priest. But guess what? Times are changing. We have new revelation. We have the New Testament epistles. There's a change in the dispensation. There's going to be a change in the priesthood. Notice what he says. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest? In context, this is Jesus Christ, to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron. See, Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Levi, right? You may know what tribe he was from. The Lion of Judah, right? He's the tribe of Judah. So he wouldn't have been, this is the kind of thing, he wouldn't have been eligible. If we were still under the dispensation of Israel, he wouldn't have been eligible to be considered a priest. This is another reason why I think this is important to have this puppy right here. Because, you see, if this was still under the age of Israel, then Jesus couldn't have been a priest. So something had to change to allow him to be a priest, a new dispensation. That's what he's saying here. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? That's Jesus Christ now. And not to be designated according to the order of Aaron. Now the priesthood. And then notice verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. And that's the whole idea of dispensations, meaning a change of lifestyle for the believer. So there you have it. You have new revelation, a new priesthood, a new way of life for the believer. It's all wrapped up. It's a really nice place to end tonight because it really wraps it up in a great way in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, new dispensation, there takes place a change of law also. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to help us learn more and practice this whole map of the human history, the map of the Bible, map of the book of Revelation called dispensations. We thank you, Father, that you're so clear in your word to help us things be defined accurately and help us to be confident in what we're talking about when we talk about these changes and dispensations, Father, through your word only and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make these things clear to us. We ask now, Father, in this time between now and when we meet again, to have these things made clear and placed in the right place in our human soul and human spirit so that these truths, these tools are available for us to use as we move forward and start to look directly at what the book of Revelation has to teach us concerning the times that we live in. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Then I am still